Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good work in Chung Do's life, Lord. Thank you for changing the course of his life, for pursuing him through his core group, and for the love that you showered on him through brotherhood. And Lord, as we come together tonight, we ask that your Spirit would speak to the depths of our hearts. We open our hearts and we give you permission to do whatever you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in the middle of a series called what? The Gospel Operating System. And it is a series through the book of Romans. And basically what we're dealing with is how the gospel is to transform every aspect of our life, that everything that we encounter in our life funnels in through the gospel. And so in other words, we process that through the gospel, and everything that flows out of our life flows from the gospel. So what we think, what we do, what we say is a result of the gospel in our lives. And so tonight we are going to continue that series on the gospel and the gospel operating system. Due to missions trips and speaking engagements, I have found myself flying more than I used to. And one thing that I've learned as I've been flying more is that there is one place in our country, well, there may be other places, but one distinct place in our country that is still not very politically correct, and it's called the airport, right? That they will actually rank you based on your order of importance to them, right? So if you are not very important to them, then they'll treat you one way. If you're very important to them, they'll treat you another way. In fact, they will actually name you after a precious jewel or a precious medal if you're really important to them. And so some people may be called silver, the silver club, and then there's the gold medallion clubs, and then there are the platinum clubs. And if you're really, really special to them, they'll make you a diamond member. And I'm like, well, I would like to be a member of the diamond group. You know, I bought a diamond 18 years ago. How do I get into the diamond group, right? And anyways, if you're a precious metal or a precious stone, they will actually treat you differently. They will. They have these special lounges that if you're a precious metal, you get to go behind the frosted glass. You don't really know what goes on back there. Perhaps everybody pulls out their gold medallions and they clean them. I don't know. We're not really sure what is going on in behind the frosted glass. We just know that really important people go behind the frosted glass. And then when it's time to get on, they actually have a little red carpet for the precious stones and precious metals to walk on. And you get to go on first. And so they get to board first and they walk on their little red carpet. And then everybody else just gets to go on later, because if you're not very important to them, they want you on their plane as little as possible, right? In fact, if you haven't flown in a while, they will actually send you emails to remind you of how close you are to being a precious metal or a precious stone. I got this email several months ago, 2015, July 2015, and it showed me how close I was to becoming a precious metal. I am not a precious metal. Maybe someday I'll get there. Not all of my miles were good enough to count to become a precious metal, right? Because I have 57,000 miles, but only 20,000 of them counted for whatever reason. My miles weren't good enough. And so they will send you, and there are some airlines that will actually tell you that if you don't fly in the next couple months, you're going to lose your miles, you're going to be downgraded, and you're going to be a part of like the cubic zirconia club or something like that. You know, it's like they're going to downgrade you. And why do I talk about all of this? Because is this the way we view the Christian life? Do we view the Christian life as if there's this club of that if you work really hard, if you do a lot of good things, then you get to go to a new club, that you're in a higher level, that somehow you achieve a new special status because of all your goodness, because of all the good things that you have done? Or do we believe that if we don't do good things, then we're kind of downgraded in the kingdom of God? That the Christian life is like, if you don't, so, you know, is like you walk up to the counter and the person behind the counter punches in your kingdom number, and they're like, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't read your Bible last Tuesday, and after, you know, being rude to your roommate on Wednesday, you've been downgraded. Is that the way it works? Or how about for those of you who read the Bible through in a year, you're very confident that you've been upgraded. You're now a precious metal. You get behind the frosted glass and you can, you know, clean your gold medallion or what, because you read the Bible through. Is that the way the kingdom works? Now, we wouldn't come out and say this, but oftentimes we operate as if because of how good we are and what we do, that somehow we achieve a different status than other people who may not do those things. Or if we don't do those things, that everybody else is on a different status than we are. And this is why I love our chapter tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. And it's going to tell us that that is not the gospel operating system. That's a totally different operating system. And that is not the gospel. It's going to call us to live a life of the gospel. First of all, before I read the passage, let me give you a little bit of an idea of what's going on in the Church of Rome for this letter to come about in the first place. Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and the reason why he had to write was because there was a source of tension in the church in Rome. So you say, Pete, what was the tension? I'm glad you asked. The tension was this. There were house churches that were throughout the city of Rome that formed the Church of Rome. We know there were at least 5 house churches. There may have been more. And here's the problem, that there were predominantly Jewish house churches, and then there were Gentile house churches, and they never worshiped together, and they never played well together. And so Paul is writing them because they are scattered and divided on Jew and Gentile basis. They're not playing well together. And so Paul writes, now, well, here's the question. Why weren't they playing well together? Here's the reason why they weren't playing well together. The Jewish believers, the people who grew up in a Jewish background that accepted Jesus as the Messiah and said, we're going to place our trust in Jesus, had been, had kind of developed a mentality that they had a special status in the kingdom as a follower of Jesus because they still did Torah observances. They still did law stuff. And basically, as you read through the New Testament, this comes up over and over. There are really 3 major types of observances that were the point of contention. One was circumcision. There's a reason why that was a point of contention. Another one was how they would eat, if they would eat kosher or not, their dietary restrictions. And the third was the calendar observances, because all of these things were seen as kind of observances of the law. And so the Jewish people who still did these kind of stuck their nose up. There you go. Thanks, Justin. They stuck their nose up at the Gentile believers who didn't do that. And they're like, well, we kind of have the most favored nation status. And so we're all in the kingdom, but we're kind of the gold medallion members, if you will. Well, the Gentiles didn't like that. How many people know that wouldn't go over real well, right? And so the Gentiles respond in an inverse way and start to kind of dishonor the Jewish heritage of the faith. And so you have this source of tension over this, is there a special status for certain people? And Gentiles are kind of coming against that mentality. And so because of that, Paul writes the book of Romans and he says, no, you're all dirty, rotten sinners. And you are all saved the same way by faith in Jesus. And you are all saved by nothing of your own works because you placed your faith in Jesus. So the end of chapter 3 ends with, so is there any boasting because you are circumcised or eat kosher or observe the calendar? And the resounding answer is no. Okay, now we're going to pick up in chapter 4. And here's what Paul's going to do in chapter 4. He's going to go for Abram. And basically what Abraham was the first Israelite, if you will. He was the one that God launched the nation of Israel out of. And he's going to say this. It has always been this way. People have never been declared righteous based on their good works. It's always been by faith. This is nothing new. And then we're going to look at how this impacts our lives. Okay, so chapter 4, here we go. Paul writing to the Church of Rome. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Verse 5, however, the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, let me explain what Paul's doing here. He's saying, Abraham, you guys remember Abraham, the one who got the promise that he would have a son? And the Bible says that he received this promise when he was like 100 years old, and Sarah was already postmenopausal. She was not having any babies naturally. And it says that he believed this promise, that God could fulfill this promise. And it says this, that because he trusted God to do the impossible, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says, now let me ask you a question. If it was credited to him as righteous simply because he believed, did he earn it? No. Was it given to him? Yes. Was it a gift? Yes. Did God owe him anything? No. And he's basically saying that from the very first person that God dealt with, righteousness was a gift. It wasn't earned by someone's works of the law in doing good things. And then couple verses later, he'll say, and oh, what about David, who is another hero of the Jewish community? He was the same way. And then he quotes David. And then in verse 9, here's what he's going to do. In verse 9, he's going to talk about what are these things that we tend to add to the equation for our righteousness. And so go ahead and go to the next slide, Jenny. Basically, the gospel equation is this: Jesus plus nothing equals our righteousness. In other words, what Jesus does plus nothing. You can't add to the equation equals righteousness. In fact, if you add to the equation, you will actually take away from Jesus. And what the Jewish people were doing is they were adding these plus factors. And they were saying, okay, yeah, Jesus is good. We believe in Jesus. We trust Jesus. But is Jesus plus circumcision makes you really righteous? Or Jesus plus, oh, here's your menu, your kosher menu, makes you really righteous? Or here's Jesus plus the calendar. And so pretty soon they've got their scalpel and they've got their menu and their calendar, and they're like, okay, am I righteous yet, right? And they're kind of struggling. Okay, what else do I need to be righteous? Because here's the problem. As soon as you add a plus factor and remove nothing and put anything else there, here's what happens. You leave the gospel. Why? Because if you put anything else in there, see, put Jesus plus law equals righteous, here's what happens. Everything becomes contingent on how you do law. So, because Jesus would be the constant, so the only variable in the equation would be how do you do law? And so then your confidence, your attention, your focus is not on Jesus, it's on how well am I doing the law? Are you guys following me? And so this is extremely important. And so Paul's now going to get very specific and try to get rid of all the plus factors that they were starting to morph towards, okay? Read in verse 9. It says this. Is this blessedness, basically the blessedness that's in Christ, only for the circumcised or also for the circumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. In other words, God had declared Abraham as righteous before he was ever circumcised. Guess what that means? You don't have to be circumcised to be righteous. And all the men said, amen. Okay, all right. Verse 11. And he received circumcision as a sign, as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all those who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. So he's the father of every Gentile who believes but has not been circumcised. And he is then also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised but who also follow in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, he's saying this: Abraham is the father of those who are not circumcised, but put their faith in Jesus. He's the father of those who are circumcised, who put their faith in Jesus. Why? Because circumcision is not a requirement for righteousness. Now, what Paul is saying is there is no plus factor in the equation. I love the phrase, follow in the footsteps of faith. In other words, he's saying this, that righteousness always comes the same way, by following in the footsteps of faith like Abraham did. And I love that picture because it's this. Oftentimes when we think about the gospel, we think that that's how we get saved and then we move on. But this is saying, no, your entire journey is one that is in the gospel. You start by faith, you end by faith, your entire journey is one of faith. How many people know the song Amazing Grace? You guys know that song? There's a line that says this, grace has brought me safe thus far. And then does it say, and works shall lead me home? Grace has brought me, no, it says, grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In other words, it isn't you start by grace and then works, you take over from there and they really give you the right status in the kingdom. No, you start by grace, you end by grace. Your entire walk is one of just trusting in Jesus. It's not about your works. And so Paul cuts the legs out from underneath circumcision as a plus factor, and now he will broaden it a bit in verse 13, and he'll say, actually, all of the law, whatever law you try to choose, none of it will make you righteous. Verse 13, it says this, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heirs of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. Here's the fact. Paul says, if there is a righteousness that comes by you doing good stuff, it means this. Faith means nothing. In other words, you cannot mix law and following Jesus. You can't mix relating to God based on law and relating to God based on the work of Jesus. Those two cannot be mixed. They're mutually exclusive. They can't be merged together. Now, I have two tents up here, and you guys probably noticed that. And I have signs on each tent, so I'm going to show you a sign. And basically, both of these tents represent a different way of relating to God. For those of you who can't see it over there, this says, it is finished, okay? It is finished. This says, it is finished. Got it? So this is what I'd call the gospel tent. So this is the gospel tent, that the sign that hangs over the gospel tent, that hangs over the door, is that it is finished. And so when you come to the gospel, you know that your relationship with God, that how you relate to God, is based on the fact that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection paid the price for your sin, and he earned your righteousness. That there is nothing you can do to ever add to it. He is the one who's sufficient. What he did was complete, that if you tried to add to it, you would diminish it. And this is the tent of the gospel, okay? This is the gospel tent. This is the gospel operating system. You live in this tent. The other tent is the tent of the law, okay? This is relating to God based on law. And the sign that hangs over the door of this tent is you're almost there, okay? So this tent says you're almost there. In other words, hang in there, keep working harder, grit your teeth, bear down, do a little bit more. You're almost good enough for God. He may accept you if you keep working hard, if you keep doing more stuff. You're almost through the Bible in a year. Just keep, you're almost there, okay? You can do this. And this is what I'd call the law-based tent. And what was happening was the people in Rome were coming in to the gospel saying, wow, look at the finished work of Christ. But then as they followed Jesus, they were starting to move over here to the law-based tent saying, okay, Jesus got me in, but now I'll do the work now myself, and I'll take it from here, and now I will make myself worthy. It'll be based on my righteousness and what I do where I'll have my confidence. I was thinking about these two massively different approaches and how they form people in massively different ways. People in the gospel tent are, let me give you a little description of them. They're people who are humble. Last week, Ken Elzinga talked about humility as a key virtue of the Christian life. These are people who are humble. Why? Because they know that the only reason they have a relationship with God is based on God's grace. It's not about their goodness, it's about God's grace to them. They're also people who are extremely thankful because they know they don't deserve this, that they are sinners that are saved by grace, and it's only by the grace of God that they could even dwell in this tent, okay? So they're humble and thankful people. Over here, you come over here, these people are not humble nor thankful. If they're doing really well, if they feel like they're doing their list really well, I'm checking off all the boxes every day and I'm really doing a good job. These people are proud. They're self-righteous, right? Because look how good I've been doing. In fact, they have a sense of entitlement because they are slaving away for God. They are doing everything in their power. They've worked themselves to the bone. So this better pay off because God owes them because they're doing their list. Or if they're not doing very well on their list and they realize, man, that they're sinning and they're full of sin, guess what they are? They're full of condemnation and full of despair. Why are they full of despair? Because they think it's about their own goodness. So there's no way God could love them. There's no way that they could ever be accepted by God because they look at the list and they see how they're falling short. And so there's not humility and thankfulness. There's condemnation. And there's despair that they know that they could never keep the list. Over here at the gospel tent, these people are full of joy. They're people who are like, they're relaxed. In fact, the song Restless, Sarah said that she was praying and that she felt like God wanted us to sing that. And when I heard that we were singing, I thought, that's the gospel tent. We rest in him, right? We're restless till we rest in him because it is finished. So it's not about our works. So the posture of our heart can be resting in the grace of God, resting in his goodness, joy for what he's done in our lives. And we can actually play over here, right? We can rest. We can enjoy what God has done in our lives. Over here, there's no rest. These people are just trying to get their spiritual GPA up high enough that God will accept them, right? So they can maybe write the essay and tell God how great they are so they can you know, increase their status. These are people who are scared they're going to bring home a C+ and their heavenly father's going to whack them, right? Because they got a C+ because they will do better next time. Just do better next time. And that's their mentality of how they relate to God. I'm sure this doesn't hit home with anybody. If I were to give an image beyond the tent, I would say this group of people, it's like they're walking in the waters of grace and they're constantly being splashed by wave after wave of grace. And these people, they're trudging through the waters of works and they're being pounded by wave after wave of work and they are exhausted and they are tired and they just don't know if they can do it anymore. I got on Amazon and I looked up some reviews for each different tent. Go ahead and show the reviews. So the gospel tent actually had a 5-star review. It was pretty surprising. But it says, the person who lived in the gospel tent said, I was thankful and humble. There was joy. There was freedom. There was rest. There was life. I could actually play, want to stay and never leave. And so 5 stars there. Now the law tent, I was proud and self-righteous or in despair, continually striving, paranoid, fearful, do not stay here, no life at all. Do not stay in this tent, okay? Paul is writing to Christians, and he's saying, this is the gospel. There is life here. There is joy here. There is freedom here. Over here is just paranoia and fear and earning and striving and trying to measure up to an elusive standard. And Paul is saying, don't leave this tent and come over here. This tent has nothing for you. What are you doing? What are you trying to go from here to here for? What are you doing? Get in your tent, right? That's what Paul is saying. Get back in the gospel tent. Jesus died to set you free from this. What's your love affair with law? I'm going to have the worship team come forward. I remember years ago I was meeting with a student. And the student, as we chatted, said that he had some legalistic tendencies. And by the way, as I conclude, there are two types of people that I want to talk to. One, people who tend towards legalism, and two, people who think that they are too bad for God to ever save them by his grace, too deeply flawed. But this student talked about how he knew he had legalistic tendencies, and at the end of the of our time together, we left, and it was a great meeting. And then he sent me this email, and I'm going to read you pieces of the email. This was his experience. He says, every time I say something I probably shouldn't have or sin in some way, I'm quick to ask for forgiveness on the spot, fearing that my sin will separate me from God. Like every time he sins, he's scared that his salvation is at risk. You're almost there. Then he said, I don't feel the Holy Spirit during my Bible, or if I don't feel the Holy Spirit during my Bible study or prayer time, I figure I'm doing something wrong. There must be something wrong with me if I don't feel something. It's just, you're almost there. Just keep pressing a little harder. You haven't earned it quite yet. Pull the lever and it'll come. Or he said, these days I'm stressed and I feel as if somehow it's related to my spiritual status. You're almost there. If on any given day I miss my prayer or Bible study, I feel incredibly guilty. You're almost there. You're almost there. If you just read a little bit more, then he won't just love you, he'll like you. Then he said that he talked about how he distanced himself from people who he thought were not as good as him. Self-righteous. And then this is how he closed his email. He says, legalism has a tendency to drain the joy out of life, and I'm ready for the walls to come crashing down. I have a question for you tonight. Is there anyone in here who's ready for the walls to come crashing down? You're tired of relating to God based on law, and you want to relate to him based on the finished work of Jesus. You're tired of trying to keep a list, trying to measure up, trying to make the grade. And you're like, I just want to rest. I want to rest in Christ. I want him to be enough. I want him to be sufficient. I want him to be my everything. Is there anyone who's ready for the walls to come down? That is not good news. That's a whole different operating system. That's law. This is good news. This is the gospel operating system. This is what Jesus purchased for you. Don't go over there trying to earn something that Jesus has already accomplished. And then finally, there's one more group of people here. It's people who think they're too deeply flawed. You're like, Pete, if you knew what my weekend was, trust me, I'm not righteous. You know, the end of this chapter, it talks about how Abraham knew the desperate circumstances of his life. He knew that Sarah was barren. He knew that he was 100 years old. And the Bible says this, but he did not waver through unbelief, but he knew that God was able to do the impossible. He was able to raise the dead. So he trusted God to do what he said he could do. And let me tell you, there, if Abraham's situation was not too dire, your circumstances and your desperate circumstances tonight are not too dire for God to save you right where you're at. The work of Christ on your behalf is sufficient, and he can make you righteous tonight. Not because of your goodness, but because of his grace and his power is strong enough to save you right where you're at. Will you stand with me? Let me encourage you tonight. If you are the person who thinks you're too deeply flawed, to do one simple thing, turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, and he can make you righteous. If you're a person here who says, you know what, Pete, I've heard about Jesus a lot, but if I'm really honest, I have been living a lot of my life in this tent, you're almost there. The posture of my life has been, you're almost there. Just keep doing a little bit more. God's gonna accept you. He's gonna love you, and he's actually gonna like you if you just keep on doing more and more and more. If you say that's been your Christian experience, let me encourage you to come to the gospel and live in the gospel. Experience the joy of the gospel. Experience the life of the gospel. Experience the sufficiency of Christ. And he will change everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the power of the gospel that changes us, that changes the way we see the world, that changes the way we are, the nature of our heart relates to you. Lord, we are prone towards law, but we are so grateful that we can live in the abundance of your grace, in the sufficiency of the work of Christ. And so, Lord, would you saturate us in the gospel? Would you make the gospel truly our operating system? That we would experience joy in following you. That we wouldn't relate to you based on a law, but we would relate to you based on love and grace and mercy. As people who are humble and profoundly thankful of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.